You can turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 3. I've been preaching to you about some answers about anger in our life. One of the struggles that we often have with in our fallen condition is indeed the struggle that we have with anger. And I'm so glad that when you read through the Bible, the Lord does not leave us without some answers to that problem that we have. We find that throughout the Scriptures, as a matter of fact, we spent a little bit of time last Sunday just going through the Bible and just finding out what the Scriptures reveal about anger. We looked at the explanations in the Scripture. We discovered a lot of statements in the Bible that explain the issue of anger and the effects of it in our life. And as a matter of fact, one of them is our text in Ephesians 4 and verse number 26, where the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not, and not to let the sun go down upon your wrath," explaining to us that you and I need to deal with anger in our life, and we need to deal with it as soon as possible and get it settled and dealt with in our life. And we looked at some of the examples in the Scripture. That is, examples of people who struggle with anger that are given to us in the Bible, that are revealed to us, indeed, where anger can lead in our life if we don't deal with it. If we let the sun go down upon our wrath, it can lead to the kind of destructive effects that we also see in the Bible. It leads to destruction. It leads to distraction. It distracts us from the Word of God, the people of God, the men of God, and it'll lead you to distrust. That is, it'll cause you to distrust people around you. It'll lead to disobedience. It'll lead to distress in your life. Anger will do all of that, as we looked at the examples in the Bible. We talked about what the Scriptures reveal last Sunday. We looked at what the sources are this past Wednesday night. We discovered that indeed, not only what the Bible tells us about where anger leads, but we discovered where it comes from. And we discovered three main sources. There's the world, and there's the flesh, and there is the devil. And that is that anger comes from those three sources. And I spent some time this past Wednesday looking at each one of them particularly, and why it is that the world, the flesh, and the devil, that anger comes from that, and how it develops in our life. I believe that the principles that we looked at are extremely important. That is, for those who are serious disciples of our Lord, who really want to deal with this area of their life and want to know how to deal with it in the future. And also, many of you, God is going to use you to help other people deal with anger in their life. You need some answers for them, not just little sayings, but you need real answers from the Bible. And the Bible gives them to us, and if you'll pay close attention to what we've been looking at, you'll have some answers. You'll be prepared to help those within your own family and people that you work with as well deal with this problem of anger in our lives. That is, it comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we've looked at what the Scriptures reveal about anger, and we spend some time talking about what the sources are. And so this morning we began looking at what the solution is. That is, we need to find out what is the answer to this problem that we have with anger. That is there really a real and lasting solution to the problem that we have with anger? And the answer is an absolute yes, there is. And His name is Jesus. Christ really is the answer. And let me remind you that I realize that that sounds like a real simplistic answer to what appears to be a complicated problem. But listen to me now. The solution to our struggle with anger really is solved in Christ. It really is. It is just as simple as Him. That means this. Remember now, if you've received Christ into your life, that you already have the answer to your problem with anger. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, then you already have the solution to your problem. But listen to me now, just because you have the solution to your problem doesn't mean you've appropriated that into your everyday life. And that's where the struggle comes for you and I. And that is, we've received Christ, but listen, the Lord just doesn't want just a little corner of our life, but He wants to be the Lord of our life in every area of our life, and that you and I need to appropriate Christ into every area of our life. Listen, you have the resource that you need to be victorious over the problem of anger. But like paying your bills, you've got to appropriate those resources if you're going to be able to overcome it. The availability of the resources, divine resources, listen, there's the availability and then there's the appropriation of those divine resources into your personal life if you're going to overcome the destructive effects of anger in your life. You already have the solution. if you know Jesus, but you have to appropriate Christ and all that He is into the various areas of your life. The Bible words it this way, it's like putting on Christ, or it's like putting on the armor of Christ. We love to talk about the armor of God, don't we, in our Bible studies and in our Sunday school and in preaching service. But putting on the armor of God is nothing more than putting on Christ, because each one of those pieces of armor are seen in Him. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is the Word of God. He's all of that. And so to put it on is to put on Jesus Christ. And that means to appropriate Him into every area of your life. You see, the truth of the matter is that when you receive an article of clothing at Christmas time, it's one thing to receive the gift. It's another thing to hang it in your closet. But it's another thing to get it out and put it on. Amen? But thank God, listen, at least you have the choice of what you're going to wear. You see, listen. When it comes to those socks in my drawer, I've got the ones with the holes in it that I showed you in the service this morning. I've still got it in my pocket if anybody wants to see it a second time. That is, I've got those old socks, the ones prior to Christmas time, prior to receiving the gift of new socks. I've still got the old socks. And listen to me now, I can pull out the old socks and put them on. But I've got a choice now. I don't have to wear the old socks anymore, because I've got some new socks that I've received, and now I can wear those new socks. And so the same was true with you as well. And that is that as a child of God, you have a choice now in your life. And that is, you can choose either to put on Christ, or you can choose to wear the old flesh from the past. And listen to me now, you can put on Christ. The Bible says in Romans 13 at the end of the chapter, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That is, putting on Christ and refusing to allow the flesh to dominate my life, but allowing Christ to dominate my life and not my old flesh. And of course, we know that the flesh is one of the sources of anger in our life. And so instead of allowing the flesh to dominate my life, instead of allowing the world to dominate my life, instead of opening the door and let the devil have inroads into my life, what I need to do is shut the door on the devil. I need to crucify the flesh, separate myself from the world, and allow Christ to dominate my life from the inside out. And listen to me now, if you'll do that, then you'll be able to learn and be able to appropriate the victory that you have over the problem of anger. Let me remind you that you are in a new position as a child of God. That is, when God saved you, you became a brand new creature in Christ. You are positioned before Him now as a new creature. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, and if you're saved, you are now in Him, positioned in Christ. Before you got saved, you were in Adam, identified with Adam and his sin. But now that you're in Christ, listen, you're identified with His death, burial, and resurrection. And that means that the old man died at the moment of your salvation, and you were made a brand new creature at the moment of your conversion. You became a new creature in Christ, a brand new life. That is, you have new life because of your conversion to Christ. You have a new position in Christ. Now listen, I know that that just sounds like sort of preacher talk and Bible talk and the dreaded word theology, but I want to tell you that if you don't get a hold of this truth and apply it to your personal life, you're always going to struggle with anger as well as other fleshly struggles as well. It'll always be a struggle in your life, and you'll always be wondering how you can get victory over it, but you never will. But if you'll understand this truth, if you'll apply it to your life and begin to live it out in your everyday life, you'll begin to experience victory over such areas of your life as anger. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That is, you've got a brand new life. You're a brand new creature, a new person. Because of your position in Christ, you are a brand new creature in Christ. The old you, prior to receiving the gift of salvation, has passed away. The new you, from the moment of your conversion, indeed is alive. You're a brand new creature in Christ. And that's the truth that we must apply to our lives and appropriate to our life if we're going to be everything God wants us to be. And therefore, because we're new creatures, because the old has passed away and we become new, for that reason, applying that to my life means putting off the old and putting on the new. Putting off the old and putting on the new. When it comes to dealing with anger, let me just say this tonight. When it comes to dealing with anger, I'm not talking about just coping with it. You see, that's the way the world is with anger. You say, Pastor, I've got a struggle with anger and I need some help. If you go to a worldly-minded person for advice, then they're going to try to teach you how to cope with anger. They're going to teach you how to try to cover up your anger. They're going to teach you how to try to control your anger. But listen to me now. The Lord Jesus in you wants to cleanse you of that anger. His purpose is not just to teach you how to cope with it. His purpose is certainly not to teach you how to cover it up so people can't see it. His purpose, ladies and gentlemen, in your life is not for you and I to just control it. But His purpose is to cleanse us. That is, the Bible says that if we confess our sin, He not only will forgive us of all of our sins, but He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1, a verse that has become one of my favorite and most needed verses in my life. The Bible says there in that verse, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So here's God's purpose in my life as it relates to anger and other such related fleshly sinful things in my life. And that is, God does not want me to cover it up. And God does not want me just to cope with that area of my life. And He's not wanting everybody else to cope with it as well. And God is not wanting for me to just try to control my anger. But this is an area of my life where God wants to cleanse me, where He wants to clean me up, where God wants to wash away that area of my life. You see, since my conversion, here's what God has been doing in my life and in your life. That is, that God has been trying to clean me up, cleanse out of my life those areas that were impacted by my past. I became a new creature in Christ at the moment of my conversion. And since my conversion, God has been cleaning me up. That is, the effects of sin on my life. He's been cleaning me up, and He's going to finish that job one of these days when the Lord comes and I have a new body. So in the process of that transformation, that is, we call it the inward transformation. I said to you in Colossians chapter number 3 that because of our position in Christ, we need to have an upward concentration seeking those things that are above. I said to you that you and I need to have a forward anticipation looking forward to Christ coming, verse 4 of this chapter, when you and I are going to appear with Him in glory. We need to have a backward mortification. That means that everything in our past sinful life, needs to be mortified according to verses 5 through 7. In other words, put to death. And then we need to have an inward transformation. That is, God is now in the process of transforming us from the inside out. From the inside out. You see, the most that the world can do is help you cope with things from the outside in. But God is living on the inside of you, and because of the presence of Christ in you, He's able to change you from the inside out. He's able to transform your life. Because He lives on the inside of you. And that transformation process is described by Paul in Colossians 3 and back in Ephesians 4. That changing on the inside. And as He changes you, He'll lead you to put off some things and put on other things. In other words, He's getting rid of and cleansing out of your life that which is unholy. And He is appropriating into your life, His love, His holiness, His character in you. You see, He's not trying to make you somebody. He's somebody, and He's trying to be somebody in you, and He's trying to be somebody through you. He wants to take over your life. He wants His character developed in you. And that's what the transformation is about. It's about Christ becoming everything in your life. It's about Him becoming your life. It's about the fact that you'll be able to say one day, listen, as you grow and mature, for me to live is Christ. That is, it's for Him to live through me. He wants to become your everything. He wants to become the thoughts of your mind. He wants to become the affection of your heart. He wants to become the purpose of your life. He wants to become everything. But the process is a process of putting off and putting on. Putting off the old and putting on the new. Amen. Getting rid of the old socks and getting out the new ones. I've got some new ones at home. Some that's never been opened. And so I don't have to wear the old ones anymore because I got some new ones. Don't y'all like wearing new socks? I was talking to Swain about it a little bit after church. He and I were having a little sock conversation. And the new socks, man, they're big and fluffy and, you know, not wore down, and feet are all soft. And I told him, when I put on my new socks, I feel like my shoes get a little smaller, get a little tighter, right, after wearing the old ones. But oh, isn't it comfortable and isn't it wonderful? Well, using that simply as an illustration, as crude as it is. And that is that, listen, doesn't it feel good to be able to put on the new and not wear the old? I don't know about you, but when the old shows up, and it does in me, listen, I'm just like you are. And when the old shows up, it feels uncomfortable. It really does. I don't like it at all. Grieves me on the inside, grieves the Spirit of God living on the inside of me. I really enjoy when I'm living out the new and not the old. Well, there are five things that we need to put off, okay? I want you to see them again. I mentioned anger this morning, but I want you to look at it again with me in verse number 8. Now, there's a sixth thing in verse number 9, but I want you to notice verse number 8, and the reason why is because they're so interconnected. There's five things. I'm going to call them the filthy five. Five filthy things that you and I need to get rid of, that we need to put off. Now, I know that in the fallen culture that we live in, these things seem normal. They really do. That is, they just seem like normal things that people have in their life, and we try to excuse them. We try to cope with them. We try to cover them up. We try to just control them. But these are five filthy things that God wants to cleanse out of your life. I've chosen the word filthy because it's used in verse number 8, but I've also chosen it because it's used in 2 Corinthians 7:1, where the Bible talks about the filthiness of the flesh. Five filthy things that walking in the flesh, that your old flesh wants to produce in your life that you need to get rid of. The first one is the one that we dealt with in the service this morning, and that is that we need to put off anger. It's no accident that it's right there at the top of the list, and that is that we need to put off anger. That is that hostility that rises up on the inside of us and that reveals itself, it expresses itself, remember, in our countenance, in our conversation, and in our conduct. Anger needs to be put off. It's something that you and I need to get rid of like we would an old filthy garment or like an old holy sock. These are things we need to get rid of in our life, and anger is one of those things that we need to put away. We need to get rid of it. That is, we need to realize what the Bible says, that I don't have a right to be angry, that it's sin against God, that I need to forgive those who've offended me. And when I don't, I'm being unholy. There's not anyone more unlike the Lord than the one who will not forgive. That I need to reconcile with everyone I can if possible. I need to live in an atmosphere of forgiveness. I need to stop my self-centeredness because, listen to me now, those who live with an angry heart are self-centered, and their self-centeredness is what reinforces their anger and causes their heart to continue to hold on to it. And sometimes you have to get help from other people. One of the things that I need to put off is anger. The second thing that he tells us here is that I need to put off is wrath. Now, the word wrath sometimes is used interchangeably with the word anger, but it really is, this word is a different word. Wrath is a word that describes the outward expression of an angry heart. We've kind of tied this idea together in this series of messages, but when anger is expressed outwardly, this word wrath is talking about it. The word anger that is used here is describing the inward emotion that we feel when we become angry, but wrath is the outward expression of that. That is, if anger was like a pot of boiling water, then wrath is like when it boils over. Have you ever boiled over? Have you ever boiled over? That's what happens when anger boils on the inside of us. It gets expressed outwardly, and this word wrath describes that outward expression of anger on the inside of us. Listen to me now. I want to say to you that that's one of those filthy things that the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, and because of your position in Christ as a new creature, it's one of those filthy areas of your life that the Lord wants to cleanse out of your life. God doesn't want you, listen, just to cope with wrath. He doesn't want you to cover it up, and He doesn't want you to just try to control it, but He wants to cleanse it out of your life. He's trying to cleanse you of this filthy area of your life. You need to put off wrath. Put off wrath. The third thing that he mentions there is the word malice. The word malice is a word that literally it just means evil. And in the context that we're looking at as relating to the other words is probably referring to the evil that is directed at other people. It's the idea of doing harm to somebody else, doing something evil to somebody else. Listen to me now. When a person is filled with anger and that anger begins to be expressed, sometimes it gets expressed in a way that hurts other people, that does evil to somebody else. Just like if boiling water boiled over, many times people get burnt by that. Even so, there are many people that get burnt whenever we boil over with anger and begin to express that anger to other people. The Bible uses evil in that kind of a way. The Bible says this. Jesus said, listen, if somebody does evil towards you, then instead of returning evil to them, you need to do good to them. That is, not evil for evil, but good for evil. Remember that? The idea seems to be this, and that is that there's one of the areas that we need to put off of in our life. One of the filthy areas of our life that we need to put behind us and put off because it doesn't look like Jesus is this idea of malice. The idea of hurting somebody out of anger by the words that I say or the actions that I take by directing evil towards somebody else. I need to put off malice. I need to get rid of that out of my life. I need God to help me and I need to put it off. I don't have to put that on in my life. Listen, as a child of God, it's like those socks. I've got a choice now. I do not have to wear malice in my life. I can put it off because of my position in Christ. Listen to me now. There's a fourth filthy thing that we need to put out of our life, and that is the word blasphemy that's used here in verse number 8. It's a word that carries the idea of speaking evil. Of speaking evil of someone, and many times in the Bible, it's used with reference to how we speak about God. Speaking evil about God is blasphemy. Jesus was accused of blasphemy, was he not? Whenever he was arrested and sentenced to be crucified because he said something evil of God by claiming himself to be God, to be equal with God, or to be the Son of God. And so blasphemy means speaking evil, but it's not always speaking evil of God. Sometimes the word blasphemy is used of speaking evil of people, and that's probably the way it's being used here in this passage of Scripture, and it's connected to the idea of anger. That is, it's the idea of speaking evil of other people. Listen to me now. When anger on the inside of us boils over and we strike out at others for the purpose of hurting them in a malicious way, one of the common ways that we do that is with our mouth. I said to you that oftentimes anger gets expressed in our conversation. That is, we express our anger by how we talk about that person or by how we talk to that person, by speaking evil of others. Speaking evil of others. When anger is in our heart, it oftentimes reveals itself through our mouth. And the word that is used here is blasphemy. Can I just say to you and remind you that when you speak evil about others or when I say something evil about somebody else, that that's filthy in God's sight? And he wants to cleanse that out of our life. And then there is the idea of filthy communication that's used in verse number 8. Filthy communication out of your mouth. The idea of filthy communication is referring to abusive types of speech intended to hurt somebody else. It could refer to cussing, couldn't it? I remember, listen, when I was growing up, if I said one bad word, and it didn't have to be a cuss word, all it had to be was just a real slang word, you know what I'm saying, that replaces a cuss word, I might get my mouth washed out with soap, or at least I was threatened to get my mouth washed out with soap. I don't remember ever having that done, but I didn't want to test it. Amen? Because I thought it might actually happen. And I've gotten soap in my mouth before, and it doesn't taste good. Amen? It's the idea of a filthy mouth. It's not just talking about cussing, though, and it's not just talking about using slang words. In the context of this passage, it's talking about those who indeed are abusive in their speech towards other people. They're hurtful and intend to hurt other people. That is, they're not just speaking evil about them, but it's the idea of speaking evil to somebody. In their speech. When anger spills over out of a person's mouth, that person will oftentimes speak to that person in obscene, abusive kinds of ways. Harsh speech. Abusive speech. And listen to me now. When you and I speak to people in that kind of way, in an angry way, then we don't look much like the Lord Jesus. But we look more like somebody who's lost. It may be that you acted like that before you got saved. Some of you that are here, maybe that's what you did before you got saved. But remember now, your position has changed. You became a new creature in Christ when the Lord saved you. And so you need to stop acting that way. You say, but I just can't help it. Sure you can. You got a brand new pair of socks in your drawer. You don't have to wear that old stuff anymore. You've got a choice. And you can, listen, you don't have to put on filthy communication out of your mouth. You don't have to talk that way to people anymore. I'm going to say that again. You don't have to talk that way to people anymore. That's right. You see, there are just these filthy things from the past, five filthy things that God wants to clean us up from and cleanse out of our life. Now, there's a sixth one. I call it sock number six. It's lying. And it goes along with the same idea, filthy communication out of your mouth, and evil speaking is the idea of lying. Lying. Stop your lying. Stop. Listen, there's not anything, well, there may be some things, but there's not anything I can think of right now that's any more uncharacteristic of a God who is truth than lying. It is ungodly. Lying is ungodly. And it's one of those things that you and I need to put away. That is, it's one of those things that we should not be wearing, that we should not be putting on. No matter who it is, whether it be spouses that lie to each other, or children that lie to their parents, or workers that lie to their bosses, or students that lie to their teachers, people that lie to each other at church, folks that exaggerate things, which is nothing more than just a scaled-down kind of lying. I'm just talking about folks just lying. Just stop lying. Now, I know that in our society, lying has become something that we kind of expect people to do. I mean, really, is it not? When a politician gets on TV, in your mind and your heart, you're just thinking to yourself, well, he's lying, right? You just kind of expect politicians to tell you a lie. Some of you might expect your kids to lie to you. You don't trust them not to lie to you. Some of you, maybe you have a spouse that maybe they lie to you. But listen to me now. It may be expected in the world, but God doesn't expect it at all. And that's one of the areas of our life that God wants to clean up in our life. Stop your lying. And the reason why, according to verse number 9, the reason why you need to put off those five filthy things and sock six, the reason why that you need to put all that stuff off is because, or seeing that, you put off the old man with these deeds and have put on the new man. That is because of the fact that at your conversion, the old man died and you became a new creature in Christ. Those things from the past need to be put off. It's because you have a new position in Christ and you're a new creature in Him. So put all of those things off. Now, there are not only the things that we need to put off, that is those filthy five and sock number six, but I want you to notice with me what we need to put on. You say, well, if I know what I need to put off, what do I need to put on? Well, there are eight things that the apostle lists that you and I need to put on. I don't know how many I can deal with, but let's make an attempt. We're going to call them the great eight, okay? The great eight. Eight great things that you need to put on. And listen to me now. These are not things you work up. They're already in you because you're in Christ and Christ is in you. These are eight things that characterize our Lord. It is His character developed in you. His character developed in you. Let's take a look at some of them, if you would. We're going to begin down in verse number 12. Let's look at what it says. Some things that you and I need to put on. First of all, the Bible says, put on, therefore, as the elect or chosen of God, holy and beloved. Notice what we need to put on. We need to put on bowels of mercies. Bowels of mercies. The idea of putting on bowels of mercies is a heart that is full of compassion. The idea of bowel is kind of like the idea of the inward man, the inner self, like we would use the word heart. The word bowels is used here. And the idea is having a heart or an inner man full of mercy. And the idea of mercy is the idea of compassion. That is a heart that is full of compassion towards other people. That's the idea. That is those, even those who are undeserving. That is the implication with mercy is that we are compassionate towards those who do not deserve compassion. It's the idea of giving to people what they do not deserve and not giving them what they do deserve. That's mercy and grace. Giving them what they do not deserve and not giving them what they do deserve. Now listen to me now. If you will allow mercy to fill you on the inside, and I'm not talking about something you work up, but I'm talking about the mercy of Christ beginning to dominate your life. Listen, if Jesus is appropriated in every area of your life, if He's allowed to dominate your life and fill your life, if Jesus, who lives on the inside of you, becomes your everything, if He becomes your life and fills you on the inside, then on the inside of you is going to be demonstrated His character, and that means mercy. Our Lord Jesus is a merciful Savior. If He wasn't merciful, He wouldn't be your Savior. The Bible talks about our God as being a merciful, merciful God throughout the Scriptures, and it's true of our Lord. He is mercy. And by the way, the Bible says His mercy is everlasting, and it's from generation to generation. That's the God who lives on the inside of you, a merciful God. And so when you allow Him to begin to dominate your life instead of the world, the flesh, and the devil, when He dominates your life, one of the things that's going to be developed in you is His mercy. And listen to me now, when His mercy is developed on the inside of you, it'll help you with your anger. Instead of getting mad all the time, you begin to have compassion on people. When somebody does something evil to you, instead of giving them what they deserve, you start giving them what they don't deserve. You say, why would I do that? Because mercy lives on the inside of you. And that's what mercy does. Put on mercy. Hey, you might want to try on some kindness. Amen. Yeah, if mercy is a blue sock, kindness is the black sock, guys. I mean, put on kindness. That is, put on the idea of being compassionate in the way that we react to other people. Kindness is sort of the outward demonstration of God's compassion on the inside of us. That is, when God's compassion, His mercy, is real in your life, it gets demonstrated through your life, and it's the idea of kindness. Being kind. Compassion fills our hearts. Mercy fills our hearts. Kindness is demonstrated by our hands. I use the word hands because it's demonstrated in our actions, but it's also demonstrated in our attitudes and in the way that we speak. Kindness, demonstrated by the words that we speak and the deeds that we do. Listen to me. You ever heard this? If it's not nice, don't say it. If you can't say something kind, then zip it up. You say, well, I can't say nothing kind, then there's a big problem on the inside, isn't there? Listen to me. If you allow Jesus to dominate your life instead of the world, the flesh, and the devil, you will find that you have kindness abounding on the inside of you that expresses itself in the kind words that you speak and the kind deeds that you do. Now listen, the world is not a kind place. Y'all know that, don't you? The world is not a kind place. The people that we live around and that sometimes we go to church with even, many times are bitter on the inside. They're hurt. They're bitter. They're angry. And because of that, kindness is not what's coming out of them. But listen to me now. If you're going to live a transformed life because of who you are in Christ, you can't be like those folks. Instead, you got to be like Jesus and let Him to dominate your life. And if you allow Him to, you'll find yourself being kind. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another. Listen to me. If you'll put on kindness, it'll help you with your anger. You say, Pastor, I just don't know what to do with this anger. Why don't you put on a little bit of kindness and watch anger disappear? Put on kindness. You have it in you because Christ lives in you. He lives in you. The kind one, the kindest one who has ever lived, lives in you. And you are in Him. You say, well, I don't mind being kind to folks as long as they act right. But if they don't act right, I'm not going to be kind to them. Then you haven't got the point yet, have you? Here's what Jesus said. In Matthew 5, verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. If those phrases mean anything at all, it means that you and I are to be kind even to those who are not kind to us. You say, Pastor, that's just not me, but it is. That's the issue. That is you now that you're a new creature in Christ. Characterized by kindness. Put on kindness. Let's look at the next one. I believe it's about number three. We need to put on mercy and kindness. Number three, we need to put on humility. The idea here is described as humbleness of mind. He not only talks about bowels characterized by mercy, but he also talks about a mind characterized by humility. That is an inner life, our mind characterized by humility. It's talking about the way we think about ourselves. That is, if mercy deals with the idea of how we look at others, the idea of humility deals with how we look at ourselves, how it is that we view ourselves. I've already said to you when I was talking about the sources of anger, I've said to you that one of the things that is the source of anger is the principles that we're taught in the world, the principle of sinful pride. That is the arrogance and the selfishness that we're taught in the world. But listen to me now. Christ in you is trying to teach you and I to be humble, have an attitude of humility, a mindset of humility. Let me describe to you what it means to be humble. That is, the idea of being humble is the idea that I'm not focused on myself. My life is not about me. Those who are humble are not focused on themselves. Instead, they exalt others above themselves, which means that they're focused on others and not themselves. Listen to me, the most freeing thing that you can ever experience in your life is when your focus gets off of you and gets onto others. It'll really help you. And that's the idea of humility. Humility is the idea of placing others ahead of ourselves so that my focus is not on me, but it is indeed on others. And listen, those who are characterized by humility are not defensive of themselves. They are not promoting themselves. They're not stuck on themselves. And so the next time somebody says something that does not compliment you, you don't get mad, you don't get angry because you're not defensive. You're not stuck on yourself. You don't think you're everything. And you're more concerned about why they would say that than the effect that it has on you. Humility. Humbleness of mind. That's the idea here. You see, the reason why we're so prone to be angry is because we are so full of pride. Those who are humble are like our Lord. The Bible says He humbled Himself in Philippians 2:8. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the Bible says we need, in Philippians 2:5, we need to have the same mind that Christ has. A humble mindset. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tells us that that kind of mindset is a mindset that puts other people first. That prefers others above ourselves. That looks on the needs of others and not our own. Now listen, if you'll put on humility of Christ, it'll solve your anger problem. It'll solve it. Put on humility. Number four. If we're dealing with the grade eight, number four means we're halfway there. Put on meekness, would you? Put on meekness. Meekness is closely related to the idea of humility. If I had to distinguish between the two, I would say this. I would say that humility describes you and I being humble because of our areas of weakness. Meekness means being humble in the area of our strengths. You see, one of the areas in which we become arrogant is in the area of our strengths. The areas where we are strong. As a matter of fact, those are the areas where we speak evil of people. The areas of our strength. The areas that I don't struggle with. The areas that I don't have a problem with, but somebody else does. It's their area of weakness, but it's my area of strength. And so that's the area in which I will speak evil of somebody else. That's the area in which I'll gossip about somebody else. But those who are meek don't do that because they are humble in the area of their strength as well as the areas of their weakness. They realize that there's areas in which they're strong in, but they are humble about those particular areas as well. They have a right view of themselves that enables them to be humble even from a point of strength in their life. Those who are meek are those who are strong, but are very humble about it. You know what that enable you to do? It enable you to serve other people. To serve them. Because in the area, listen, the strengths that God has given you, the areas of your strength, are the areas that God has equipped you to be able to serve others. It's not an area that God has equipped you so that you can go around condemning others who are not strong in that area. For example, let's just say this, and this is an exaggeration, but I'll use it that way. Let's just use myself as an example. Let's say that my strength or my spiritual gift is in the area of teaching or preaching. Now, that's exaggerating a little bit, okay? But let's just say that I would go around and I would start looking down my nose at everybody else who does not have the ability to stand up behind this pulpit and teach and preach for an hour and a half. Just say I'd do that. And there's something wrong with those folks. And say I'd get on the telephone or get on the computer and start running them down. That you're just not a very good person, or you're not a very good Christian, or whatever it might be that I might say about you because of the fact that you don't get up here and ramble on all evening long like I do. Amen. Now you might do other things, and listen, that may not be the area of your strength or the area which you really excel in, the area of serving, in the area of ministry. But listen, if I do that, then that means that I am not meek. I am not meek. And what that does, it creates an atmosphere where anger thrives. Because we're going around saying and condemning one another and being angry at one another because they're not strong in the area that I'm strong in, and I'm weak in the area that they're strong. It creates an atmosphere of anger. Listen, here's what will help you with your anger problem. If you'll put on meekness and just say, yes, I know this is the area where I'm really strong in, or this is the area that I'm really passionate about, but not everybody's strong in that area, and not everybody's really passionate about that area of my life that I'm passionate about. Not everybody is. Listen, you might be passionate about witnessing, and somebody else might be passionate about discipleship, helping believers grow. Somebody else might be passionate about babies, and others are passionate about adults. Somebody is passionate about children's ministry, whatever it might be. But not everybody's going to have the same passion that you do. Because they're a little geared a little different, gifted a little different. So there's going to be different areas of strength. And so when you have a church that's full of people, or a family full of people that are biting at one another because we don't share the same passion, it feels anger in the atmosphere and problems between people. Listen, you need to try on some meekness. I wish Jesus was here. You know what he would do, don't you? He'd pull one of these little kids up here and said, you need to be like these little kids. You want to be somebody great and important? You need to be like a little child. We need to put on meekness. Put on meekness. It'll help you overcome your problem with anger. At work, at home. Amen. Some of you here and got a problem with anger at home, and the reason why is because you expect your spouse or your kids to be as passionate about keeping the floors clean as you are. And they're just not. Amen? Whatever it might be, you know what it is. Meekness. Being humble in the area of our strength. Well, we need to put it on. Well, here's another good one. Number five, are you ready? We need to put on long-suffering. Long-suffering. It's the idea of being long-tempered. The idea of being patient. That is, it's the idea of not getting mad quick. It's the idea of not giving up easily. The idea of being long-suffering. It's the idea of being long-suffering in our circumstances. That means, in other words, I know what my purpose is in life. I know what I need to be doing, and I'm going to keep on doing it no matter what my circumstances are. I will suffer long and not give up. It means being long-suffering towards the people around you, towards your church. Being long-suffering towards each other, right here at church or at home. That means instead of just getting mad quick, I am long-tempered. Not giving up on each other. Not writing each other off, saying, I don't like the way that person is, and so just don't want to be around them, don't want to talk to them, don't want them to look at me. When I see them coming, I don't want to hear anything from them. If they try to like me, I'm not going to like them. Right? Whatever it is. I think that's the way it is, isn't it, Adam? You like people on there. It sounds like what we used to do when we were little kids. Doesn't it? Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen. Long-suffering. Putting on long-suffering, even with your critics. That is, those people who may be critical of you and may provoke you and irritate you. Being long-suffering even towards them. Maybe somebody in your house or here at church or at work or somebody at the store, somebody that you see on the road who cuts you off. Being long-suffering. reacting in a way that puts up with, being long-suffering. Those who get mad quick and fly off the handle don't look much like Jesus. We'll say that again. Those who get mad quick and fly off the handle don't look much like Him. But those who are long-suffering look like our Lord, the God of the Bible. And that's the character that He's trying to develop on the inside of us. That is, instead of being full of anger and wrath, we need to be full of long-suffering. We need to put on long-suffering. Let's look at the next one. We need to put on forbearance. Look at verse number 13, if you would. The Bible says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Put on forbearance. You say, Pastor, what in the world is this talking about? What do you mean, put on forbearance? It's the idea, forbearance is the idea of bearing up with, bearing with somebody. It's the idea. It's the idea of you and I not only, it kind of encapsulates the idea of being merciful and kind and humble and meek and long-suffering, but it talks about those who don't demonstrate those characters. That is, what if you're at church or what if at home somebody's not kind and you tell them that the pastor said you need to be kind? What about those who are not merciful? What about those who don't live up to the biblical expectation? Well, that's where forbearance comes in. That's what the Word is talking about. The idea is that I'm going to react not by striking back and not by getting mad and getting back at them, but instead the Bible teaches us in forbearance that I put up with, and I put up with people who aren't everything that they ought to be. Bearing with them is the idea of forbearing. Putting up with those who offend me. Now we know how the world reacts when somebody offends them. First of all, they get hurt. They remained hurt, and after a little while, they get bitter towards that person, and they hold on to that bitterness until it gets angry on the inside, and then when they get angry, they start striking back. Maybe they strike back by ignoring that person, slandering that person, speaking evil about or to that person, or harming them, or being vengeful in some way, seething in anger until it becomes hate, and they no longer want to see or be around that person ever again. Listen, if we react to that way to people who are offensive, then we are not living up to the biblical expectation. We're living like those who are lost and not like a new creature in Christ. When it comes to dealing with people who are offensive and hard to get along with, we need to demonstrate forbearance. Forbearance. That means we're able to bear with them. We're able to put up with them. Some of you here and you say, I just don't put up with people. Then you're not acting like Jesus. You say, well, that's just the way I am. That's the way you were. But remember now, you're a new creature in your position in Christ. And that means you don't have to wear that old sock no more. Now you can put up with people who are a little bit difficult and hard to get along with. You say, why should I be? Because the Bible tells you to be. Because that's how your Lord is. The Bible talks about the forbearance of God in the book of Romans. He is a forbearing God. And so you need to be forbearing it well, as well. Demonstrating forbearance. Put it on. Try it on. It's the right thing to wear. Forbearance. Now let's look at the next one, forgiveness. I'm on number 7. Put it on forgiveness. The Bible says in verse 13, if any man have a quarrel against any, it says forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Not only do we need to forbear one another, but we need to forgive one another. Forgiveness takes us another step further beyond forbearance. You say, well, I guess I'll put up with them. I'm going to put up with them, but all the while I'm putting up with somebody, I'm bitter in my heart towards that person, talking about them behind their back, trying to find a way to make their life miserable. But I'm putting up with them. Forbearance carries the idea of bearing with a person, putting up with them. But forgiveness carries the idea of choosing not to hold their offensive behavior against them. Making the choice not to hold their offensive behavior against them. Giving up your right to strike back at that person because of what they have done, what they've said that hurts you. Now listen to me now. When Paul was writing here, he told us that the conditions for forgiveness. He says, if any man have a quarrel against any. Here's the idea. It looks as though that Paul is expecting the possibility that people could have a quarrel against each other. The idea of quarreling is the idea of not getting along with someone. There could be somebody who has a quarrel against you. That is, somebody who has a complaint against you, or that you have a complaint against them. Maybe it is that you don't like what they said, or you don't like the way they act, or you don't like their personality, or whatever it might be, but there is a quarrel between people. It may be that somebody has done something or said something to somebody that you care about, somebody in your family, and therefore you've got a quarrel against them. Sometimes we, instead of using the word quarrel, we'll use other kinds of terminology. That is, if you come to me, you might say it this way: I've got a problem with that person. You ever said that? You know what that means? You've got a quarrel against them. Or maybe you say it this way: I've got a beef against them. Sometimes we say it that way. That means that you're in the good position now. You're in the right position to forgive somebody. And the reason why is because there is a quarrel. There is a beef. There is a problem that you have with somebody. Now you're in a position to really demonstrate the character of Christ. Now you're in that position because there's a quarrel that somebody has against you or that you have against them. So when somebody says or does something offensive to you, they've done you a favor. Now, this will help you with your anger if you'll believe what the Bible says. Those who do something offensive to you have done you a favor because they've given you an opportunity to act like Jesus. Yeah. You see, the Bible tells us that God doesn't just love the people who love Him, but He loves even those who are His enemies. It's why we were enemies that He loved us and gave His Son for us in the book of Romans. So now you have a chance to act like God does, by loving those who have a quarrel against you. And you do it by forgiving them, by not holding that against them. And listen, when you do that, you're acting like Jesus, because the Bible says here that when you do it, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Just like Jesus forgave you, even so now you can forgive others. In the same way that He forgave you. He is the great example, isn't He? You say, well, how has He forgiven me? Well, He gave you something you don't deserve. By grace, God has forgiven you. When God forgave you, He gave you what you do not deserve. The Bible says that we experience the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1. You say, what does that mean? God forgave you freely and you did not deserve it. By grace. And listen, that's how He wants you to forgive that person that offends you. You say, well, they don't deserve it. I know. That's the reason why you need to forgive them. That is, like Jesus forgave you. Put on forgiveness. You say, I'm just not that way. I'm just not a forgiving person. But listen to me now. If Christ is living on the inside of you, if you're a new creature in Christ, then you are. What you were is not what you are. Put away that old sock and put on the new. Put on forgiveness. Let me give you the eighth one. Are you ready? And then I'll be done. The great eight. Number eight, put on charity. Above all these things, verse 14, put on charity. Now you know the word charity, there is the word for love. Put on charity, which is indeed the bond of perfectness. That is, it's what unites us together. It's what brings real unity, is when you and I really love each other. Do you know who's living on the inside of you? The God who is love. He's living in you. And you are in Him. You say, Pastor, I just have a hard time loving people. Listen to me now. You may have had a hard time loving people before you got saved, but you don't have to wear that old sock anymore. Now the God who is love is in you, and you are in Him. That means that you have the capacity to be able to love people. You have the capacity to be able to love those that nobody else does, because of the God who lives in you and because of the new creature that you became in Christ. Now listen to me. If you'll start loving people with God's love, if you'll start loving people with God's love, it'll take care of your anger problem. It'll be gone. It'll be like a sock that disappears. Now that's what happens at my house. I'm going to confess it to you and then I close. Most of the time I don't throw my old socks away. I just keep on wearing them. But every once in a while, I find out those old socks are nowhere to be found. And instead, there are new socks in my drawer. You say, who would do, what happened to those socks? There's a little brown-eyed lady that lives in my house. And she doesn't like me wearing holy socks. As a matter of fact, I might have embarrassed her just a little bit this morning by insinuating that I wear holy socks. I have a feeling my drawer is going to get a going through. Amen. That's right. She knows how to do. She knows where to buy the new socks, And she knows how to get rid of the old socks. And listen to me now. There's somebody living on the inside of you that knows how to do that in your life. You know what his name is? His name is Jesus. You're in him, and he's in you. And if you'll allow him to dominate your life, you know what he'll do? He'll clean you up from the inside out. It's called transformation. He'll clean you up from the inside out. And you'll be looking, listen, as he does that, he's putting off the old, putting on the new. As he does that, one day somebody's going to do something to you and you're going to back up and think, I didn't even get mad like I used to. Yeah. You see, what you would like is for God to kind of zap you, right? I mean, it'd be like my wife smacking me on the head with a 2x4 and saying, get rid of those old socks and put on the new ones. She might be tempted to do that, but instead, I just go to the drawer and it's not there anymore. The old is gone and the new is there. And listen, if you'll walk with God, if you'll draw near to him, if you'll allow him to dominate your life, if you'll learn about who you are positioned in Christ and begin to apply that to your life, you'll go to your drawer and you'll find out there's a lot of stuff that used to be there that's just not there anymore. You say, what happened to me? Well, God has been doing a work of transformation in your life. And that transforming process he's been doing in your life has been taking out those filthy five and replacing them with the great eight. In your life. Transforming your life. It won't be a bolt of lightning. It won't be a decision you just make one Sunday in the altar. But it'll be a transformation process that takes place in your life. As you day in and day out walk with him. And allow him to dominate your life. There's a solution to the problem. And his name is Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word and the truths that you've revealed to us. And I pray that you'll bless your people tonight. And Father, those who are here, God, that have some areas of their life that they need to deal with, that God, you would deal with it, that you would settle it, that you would straighten it out. Father, I thank you for those moments, God, that you give us when we can repent of sin and God, that we can reconcile relationships. But Father, we know, Lord, that Father, it's a transformational process you're doing in our life of putting off the old and putting on the new. And I pray that you teach us more about how to do that, about who we are in Christ, so that we might grow, become everything that you've saved us to be. Lord, give us the victory in our personal life by applying your principles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.